Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 1 of Psalm 51. Read through the 13th verse of the psalm. We prepare our hearts together to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let us now read God's Word. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not withhold anything that is good for us, including a very bold statement of our sin and then the grace that we have. Lord, we pray as we prepare to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that you'll give us insight into this passage, Lord, that we will see the light of the gospel as it shines through. It shines on something that is so desperately wrong with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens begins that novel with these words: "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of foolishness, it was the age of wisdom. It was a season of light and the season of darkness." You see, the beginning of Dickens' novel is a classic example in English literature of the use of contrast to describe a particular time and a particular place. Now, this morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want you to take a look with me at a better classic, a classic in Hebrew poetry. It is Psalm 51, and in this psalm there is another striking use of contrast. The writer speaks to us in this psalm of two trinities. You know, the word trinity in and of itself simply means three. And what we have here in Psalm 51 is a contrast you and I can relate to in our lives, a contrast between a terrible trinity leading us to struggle through life, an evil trinity that would destroy our lives on the one hand, and on the other hand, a blessed trinity that redeems and restores our lives. Two considerations will guide us through this passage. Notice with me in the first place, the first consideration is this: let's consider together the terrible trinity of the sin with which we struggle. The terrible trinity of the sin with which we struggle. In Psalm 51, David employs three words for sin. Three words that describe for us in graphic detail the nature of the essence of our struggle. And the first word for sin we come across here is the word transgression. Notice, have mercy on me, O God, verse 1, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Notice right off the bat, he says, blot out my transgression. Now, to transgress is to know there's boundaries and then to willingly step over those boundaries. I transgressed this week. I went into a parking lot and there was a no parking zone. And what did I do? I parked there. Wasn't supposed to, but for the sake of personal convenience, I parked there anyway. And that's, in many ways, what our sin is like. We know that God has forbidden what we're about to do in any given circumstance, but for personal success, for comfort, for pleasure, for whatever, we step over those boundary lines that God lays down. We step out of bounds of God's playing field. And we do exactly what we want to do. And that's the essence of transgression, is doing what I want to do. And that makes sense because in the middle of the word sin is the big letter I. It's a harken back to Genesis 3:5, where Satan tempts us, hey, you be like God. You be your own God. You determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. That is transgression, and we rebel against God's authority. And the subtext is this. When we rebel against what God clearly tells us to do, we're saying this: you know what? I'm a better authority. I have a better system of laws to live by than what God gives me. These laws, these are old. These are antiquated. I have other laws, laws of my personal wants and desires and feelings and so-called felt needs. You see, in this life, our self-centered laws guide our decisions, and so we step over God's boundary lines. We do what we want to do. We transgress, and that is sin. Notice another word for sin is, if you look at verse 2, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. It's interesting these two words should be used together. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Because the word iniquity refers to the comprehensive staining effect of sin in our lives. Reminds us that sin stains everything we desire, everything we think and speak and do. And it even says here, in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The idea is this: mom and dad, both sinners, they conceive us, and the conception that is us is DNA'd throughout the fabric of our lives with the sin nature of both our parents. We entered this world morally stained. You may want to look at iniquity in this way. It's like putting a pair of bright new red socks in a hot water wash load full of all white laundry. Now, you know, if you wash those red socks with white t-shirts, nothing escapes the stain. Well, in much the same way, our sin stains everything we think, everything we desire, everything we speak, everything we do is stained with this deep red stain of sin. So there is iniquity. There is transgression. Third word that David uses for sin is the actual word sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And the word there means to fall short of God's standard. Now, what is God's standard? It is 100% complete compliance with the Ten Commandments. Now, back in the day, I was on the track team at Hawkins Junior High School, and one of the events that I enjoyed watching was called the high jump. And the way the high jump usually begins is like this. You have a pole here, you have a pole over here, you have a pole crossing those two poles, and back in the day, we just had nails going up about an inch. And so they'd usually begin, the standard would be 5 feet. People would go over that, then 5'1", 5'2", 5'3", until it got into the rarefied idea of over 6 feet for a high jump. Now, think of God's law as not moving the standard up this way, but setting the standard at 10 feet and then telling us you've got to clear that high jump bar. Now, the problem is this. Now, I was reading the other day that the world record for the high jump, Javier Sotomayor, cleared 8 feet and 1/2 inch. But if the standard is 10 feet, he failed. That is the standard. God sets the bar at 10 feet, the Ten Commandments. And none of us in this room can clear that bar. Despite our best intentions, we may try really hard, but we are not going to clear that bar. We cannot reach that level of the standard God has set for us. And even worse than that, sin has crippled us, so there's no way we can do it. It's removed our ability to keep God's law. Think of another picture. There's a ditch. From one side to the other is 20 feet. You can get a running start. You can be in great shape. You're not going to go any further than 15 feet. You're not going to clear the gap. And our thoughts, our desires, in our marriages, in our families, in the way we communicate with each other, where we work, at school, with our friends, we are constantly falling short of God's standards. We cannot clear the gap. We cannot jump over the standard of God's law. So we look at this terrible trinity of sin, and it really does a number on us. You know, we may want to do good, but you know what we want to do even more? We want to do what we want to do. We're just that stubborn. We step over God's boundary lines. We may think we've done pretty well, but then we look back and say, you know, even the good things that I did, I see that deep red stain. It's in the fabric of everything that I do. And oh my goodness, I have never even come close to clearing the bar of God's standards. No way. So friends, in light of that terrible trinity of sin, we need another trinity in our lives. And not just a better trinity, but a blessed trinity. We need the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We need in our life to deal with our sin the blessed trinity of God's grace. Having looked at the terrible trinity of sin, the second consideration is this. Let's consider together the blessed trinity of the grace we need. The blessed trinity of the grace we need. See, because of our transgressions, our iniquities, our sin, we need God's grace. And it comes to us in the form of a team effort of the blessed trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. In our sin, we need a Father who's not satisfied in leaving us in this sad state we're in. We need a Father who will exercise His sovereign power and who will set a plan in place, a plan designed to remove the record of our transgressions. And God the Father has set that plan in place. It was set in place before the foundation of the world. And because of that plan working itself out, our transgressions are blotted out, washed away, deleted totally from the files of our lives. Notice also in our iniquity and sin, we need a Savior, God the Son, who is willing to be the one who washes away our iniquities and cleanses us from our sin. We have this stain of sin. It needs to be washed out of the fabric of our lives. And the only person who can do that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He removes the stain of iniquity. He removes the emotional pain of falling short of God's standards. It's the forgiveness that we have through the death of Jesus Christ. The key word here is substitute. See, on the cross, in our place, Jesus became stained for us. On the cross, Jesus felt the emotional pain of becoming sin. The Bible says He became sin for us in our place. And now because Jesus was stained for us, our stain is removed. And the laundry of our lives is now the brightest white of holiness you've ever seen in God's eyes, because that stain has been removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in our fallen condition, our weakness, our distress, our striving but failing, we need a Holy Spirit who will dwell within us. A Holy Spirit who will empower us to do what we would otherwise be unable to do. We need a Holy Spirit who will replace the blues that is our soundtrack and give us a song of celebration and joy and hope. Look at verse 11 and 12. Notice this, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me," notice here, "the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with" what kind of spirit? "A willing spirit." I submit to you this morning that prayer of verse 11 and 12 is answered in the book of Acts. When Jesus promises us after he ascends to heaven, he said, "It's for your good that I ascend to heaven, because when I ascend to heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to come into you. He's going to take up a permanent, powerful residence inside of every single person in this room who is trusting in Christ alone. Everyone who repents and believes the gospel, you have living inside of you right now the very presence of the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we offer praise, we offer thanksgiving for the plain and simple fact that we have not been left as victims of the ravages of the Category 5 tornado of the terrible trinity of sin. Friends, we have been rescued by the love of the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is God's rescue effort. It wasn't tried and failed. It is guaranteed success. It has succeeded. So this morning we come to the table and we observe and we celebrate what this Trinity has done for us. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, Father, for your gracious plan. That, Lord, you did not leave us to our own devices. You did not leave us to a fate that is literally worse than death, but that you put a plan in place before the foundation of the world. We thank you for that plan. And, Lord, we thank you, gracious Son, for being our substitute, for standing in our place, for taking our sin upon yourself and giving us your righteousness so that we stand complete and righteous before you. That is what you see. And Lord, we thank you that even as we struggle against the sin that still is in our lives, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that you never leave us or forsake us. You're always present not only with us but within us. And Lord, you give us power. We cannot fight sin in our own strength, but you empower us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, that we will live always in a state of humility and great joy and anticipation because of what you have done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.